Prahasitam priya prema vikshanam viharanam cha te dhyana mangalam Rahasi sambhido yahridi svirsha kuhaka no mana kosobhyantihi. Your smiles, your sweet loving glances, the intimate pastimes and confidential talks we enjoyed with you, all these are auspicious to meditate upon, and they touch our hearts. But at the same time, O deceiver, they very much agitate our minds. Verse 11. Chalasi yad vrajak charayan pashun nalina sundaram natate padam shila chinak kurai siddhatitina kalitatamana kantagachati. Dear Master, dear Lover, when you leave the cowherd village to herd the cows, our minds are disturbed with the thought that your feet, more beautiful than a lotus, will be pricked by the spiked husks of grain and the rough grass and plants. Verse 12. Dina pikase nila kuntaler vanarudananam vibharadvritam ganarajasavalam darsayan muhur manasi nasmaram virayachasi. At the end of the day, you repeatedly show us your lotus face, covered with dark blue locks of hair and thickly powdered with dust. Thus, O hero, you arouse lusty desires in our minds. Verse 13. Pranata kama dampadam jarchitam darani mandanam deyayam apati charana pankajam sat. Sattamam chate ramana nastane sharapayadihan. Your lotus feet, which are worshipped by Lord Brahma, fulfill the desires of all who bow down to them. They are the ornament of the earth. They give the highest satisfaction, and in times of danger, they are the appropriate object of meditation. O Lover, O destroyer of anxiety, please put those lotus feet upon our breasts. So now verse 14. Surata vardhanam shoka nasanam svarita venuna shushtu chumbitam itara raga vismaranam nirnam vitara vira nas te taramritam surata. Conjugal happiness, vardhanam, which increases, shoka, grief, nasanam, which destroys, svarita, vibrated, venuna, by your flute, shustu, abundantly, chumbitam, kissed, itara, other, raga, attachments, vishmaranam, causing to forget, nirnam, men, vitara, please spread, vira, O hero, na, upon us, te, your, adara, of the lips, Amritam, the nectar. Translation. O hero, kindly distribute to us the nectar of your lips, which enhances conjugal pleasure and vanquishes grief. That nectar is thoroughly relished by your vibrating flute and makes people forget any other attachment. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti's charming commentary on this verse is in the form of a dialogue between the gopis and Krishna. The gopis say, O Krishna, you exactly resemble Dhanvantari, the best of physicians. So please give us some medicine, for we are suffering from the disease of romantic desire for you. Don't hesitate to give us the medicinal nectar of your lips freely, without our paying a substantial price. Since you are a great hero in giving charity, you should give it without any payment, even to the most wretched persons. Consider that we are losing our life, and that now you can restore us to life by giving us that nectar. After all, you have already given it to your flute, which is simply a hollow bamboo stick. Krishna says, but the diet of people in this world is the bad one of attachment to wealth, followers, family, and so forth. The particular medicine you've requested should not be given to those who have such a bad diet. The gopis reply, but this medicine makes one forget all other attachments. So wonderful is this herbal drug that it counteracts bad dietary habits. Please give that nectar to us, O hero, since you are most charitable.
I'm sorry for the disruption. Although I had not much control over it, it kind of interrupted the flow of the purport. But I hope you got the gist. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Kananjana Chalakaya Chakshu Amritam Jina Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakatamayam Tadati Swapatantikam Shri Radhika Panasamam Kniyasim Pushaki Pushikshit Sokya Sostavam Lilamitin Uchcharitanga Madharim Ananga Purvam Pramami Manjarim Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sirvaita Garadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So, anyway, as usual, there's so many things that can be said concerning all of these topics of our Bhagavad Katha. And I hope, you know, everyone forgives me if my discussions in the Bhagavatam class tend to take more and more time. I should try to control myself a little, but I never know what I'm going to say exactly, and I don't know how it's going to come out. I hope that I don't offend anyone. My intention is not to offend anyone in my attempt to encourage all of you to adhere to the principles of pure unalloyed devotion. I thought that before we get into the bulk of this morning's discussion, it would be good to at least to home in a little bit, focus a little bit, I mean to say, on the nature of the gopis reciprocation with Krishna. As we have previously read in beginning verses of this chapter of Gopi Geet, the gopis are telling, and I'll reiterate from Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book, because although the Bhagavad shlokas and the commentaries that have been offered in our present BBT edition are nice, but there's something special about Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book presentation, which I feel sheds a little more light on the subject matter. So, in the beginning, the gopis are crying out, because as Ram Roy yesterday expressed, that there's a difference between Geet and Gita. The difference being that Gita, like Bhagavad Gita, and there are other Gitas as well, they are basically exhibitions of philosophy by discourse, just like Krishna's discoursing on various philosophical approaches to the absolute truth in Bhagavad Gita. But the term Geet, Gopi Geet, or Venu Geet, Pranaya Geet, and this Yugal Geet, and Brahmar Geet particularly, they are the five most essential parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam. These Geets are an outpouring of the heart. Geet means that it is a spontaneous outpouring of the heart, which basically serves to expose the feelings, the bhavas, and becomes an impetus for bhava bhakti to the hearers. Those who hear these Geets will become, if they actually hear receptively, because after all, two things are required. There's necessity for the proper transmission of transcendental knowledge. There's necessity for a potent or empowered speaker. Purity is the force. So potency or power, empowerment, means that there has to be a considerable, sufficient degree of purity, that the speaker should be pure-hearted. And pure-hearted means that due to the transparency of his heart, he allows the purpose of Krishna to be imparted, or he allows the purpose of Krishna to shine through. If the window is dirty, then the sunshine cannot easily come through the window. So when the heart is clean, freed from material desires, and fixed up in the pursuit of the Lord's pleasure, then one is considered to be pure. And Krishna, being pleased with that devotee, he condescends, not exactly condescending, but he agrees to make his divine descent into the heart of that devotee and dance on his tongue. The pure name is the full manifestation of Lord Krishna along with all of his antaranga shaktis. The antaranga shaktis include the ladini shakti, bhakti shakti, sarup shakti, etc., which manifest bhava within the heart of a devotee. So, to hear from the premika bhakta or to hear from the bhavuka who has attained the stage of bhava, having realized his original natural sthayi bhava or constant emotional disposition toward Krishna in one of the five primary rasas, to hear from such a devotee is best, no doubt. However, the sadhakas who are fixed up as madhyam adhikaris on the path of prema dharma, Jai Sri Nitai Gaur Hari Shyam Shri Shri Krishna Balaram, the sadhakas who are madhyam adhikaris, as madhyam adhikaris, fixed up on the path of pure devotion or prema dharma, they are also worthy, let's say, of attention, because by their words they can at least instill pure devotional shraddha. The premika bhakta's empowerment is unlimited, and as such they can transfer their power to any soul. Those who are bhavuka, they may not be having all the elements of prema, but they can elevate the sadhakas to their platform of bhava, and they can elevate the materialist to the platform of namruchi. In other words, they can help because they're chanting the pure name, although they may not be chanting prema nam, but they're chanting the pure name, shuddha nam, which gives prema. Those devotees can also help the sadhaka, the neophyte sadhaka, come to the stage of chanting the pure name. And the sadhakas, madhyam adhikaris, they can instill pure devotional shraddha. So really, it is not harmful to hear from the madhyam adhikaris. It is very good, and sometimes for the neophytes or the materialists, it is best to hear from them. Because what we really need is an increase of shraddha or faith. Shraddha is characterized by Krishna bhakti koile sarva karma krita hoy. Krishna bhakti, understanding that by performing Krishna bhakti, there's no need to do any other duties. All other karmas are automatically, let's say, surpassed by the execution of pure devotional service. So, anyway, these five geets, this Venu geet, Pranay geet, Gopi geet, and Yuga geet, and Brahmar geet, these five geets are considered to be the quintessence of all Vedic literature. The Vedas are considered to be like milk. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the cream of that milk. And you could say that the 10th canto is like butter. But these geets are considered to be the very essence of that butter, which can be compared to ghee. There's nothing beyond ghee in the matter of the purification of milk products. Ghee is the essence. So by hearing these outpourings from the hearts of the gopis and their feelings of separation from Krishna, because you will notice that all of these five Geets, they give expression to the gopis' vipralamba toward Krishna and their relationship with Krishna. It is essential to understand our need to cultivate this vipralamba bhav. But in the cultivation of that vipralamba bhav, it is essential to understand what is the essential, the actual nature of, let's say, the sentiments of Kevala Bhakti. Because Kevala Bhakti it means that it is exclusive devotion. Kevala Bhakti is exclusively devoted to the principle of satisfying the senses of Krishna, which is, we can say, the very nature or the very intrinsic quality of prema, the desire to satisfy Krishna's senses. Krishnendriya priti ichcha dari premanam, atmendriya priti vancha dari balikam. So Krishnendriya priti ichcha, Krishna indriya, indriya means senses, Krishna's senses, priti means to love or to satisfy, give pleasurable services to Krishna's senses, and ichcha means the desire, to have the desire. So simply to have the desire to give satisfaction to Krishna's senses constitutes prema. To have the desire to gratify one's own senses is called kama. So it is necessary to have a look and see how the principle of prema is being expressed, and to see how the gopis' prema is paramount. Here, as I was going to read before I got off on that tangent, but it was all in pursuit of this point here, the gopis say that, my dear Krishna, you are the life and soul even of the lotus flower that grows on the water of lakes made transparent by the clear rains of autumn. Although the lotus flowers are so beautiful, without your glance they fade away. Similarly, without you, we are also dying. So, here one might think that the gopis are expressing, you know, a fear of death. As in the material world, people don't want to die, because dying is a very painful experience. So someone might think that the gopis are similarly disposed as the materialistic person who is attached to the bodily conception of life. First of all, we should understand that these gopis who are praying have spiritual bodies. They're not having a material body which can actually die. So their expression of the principle of dying is actually admitting that their hearts are being devastated, basically, by Krishna. So they go on further to say that actually, we are neither your wives nor slaves. You never spent any money for us. Yet we are simply attracted by your glance. And here in our present today's verse, they're expressing their attraction to Krishna's smile and to Krishna's, the nectar of Krishna's lips, etc. We are neither your wives nor slaves. What is it? He says, now if we die without receiving your glance, you will be responsible for our deaths. Certainly the killing of women is a great sin. And if you do not come to see us, and we die, you will suffer the reactions of sin. You see? So this is expressed, and this is an expression which is given in Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book as an explanatory note to what is actually presented in the Bhagavatam. But it helps us to actually understand. Because Srila Prabhupada, if one is a little observant, you can understand that he's quite competent to give expression to these bhavas. And that by hearing Srila Prabhupada's purports, or you can say his, especially in Krishna book, you can avail yourself to all those bhavas that if, as we were beginning to explain, I'm sorry, it's a little helter-skelter, but I'm going to bring it back in again to the discussion, that aside from the requirement of there being the qualified speaker, there's necessity for the qualified or receptive hearer. The hearer has to be receptive. If the hearer is receptive, then he can receive all the bhavas that the spiritual master is imparting through his teachings. And as such, simply by hearing the pastimes of Krishna as they are emanating from the parrot-like Sukadeva Goswami, and you can say passed down through disciplic succession, just like when the parrot pecks at the mango fruit, it becomes all the sweeter. So similarly, when the fruit is passed down from the top of the tree, where the ripest fruits will be naturally, because the sun is shining more brightly on the top of the tree than on the bottom branches. So if the sweet fruit of Krishna bhakti or Krishna katha is handed down from the topmost branches, carefully passed down, then the very same sweetness, it is like relished again and again. We are by one acharya and another, as it's coming down through disciplic succession, and we're relishing the remnants of the acharyas, let's say chewing or relishing, or you can even say digesting of the beauty of Krishna's leelas, etc., and the teachings of the gopis and Krishna. We are describing how the Adamrit of Krishna is just like Adamrit means that the nectar of Krishna's lips. So, just like in the Braja Leelas, the Adamrit is shared between Radharani and her sakis primarily. Sometimes it is seen in the books of the Goswamis how it is that especially in the evening pastimes, we will see, but in any time of the day it may happen that when Radharani and her sakis send various preparations, different kinds of ladus, etc., to the home of Krishna for his evening repast or supper, Krishna sometimes he will spit out a laddu, making a funny face, expressing displeasure, and then these remnants which are spit out onto his plate may be gathered by one of the sakis, the Nishta Sakhi, and given to Tulsi, Rati Manjari, and Rati Manjari will take these to Yavat, where Radharani will be patiently waiting for the time for her to go out on her abhisar, or her rendezvous with Krishna, for the nocturnal pastimes, rasa dancing, etc. So Tulsi Manjari will secretly pass these remnants to Radharani, and Radharani and her sakis. Radharani will, let's say, feign embarrassment in front of Jatila Devi, and Jatila Devi will suggest that if you're too embarrassed to eat in my presence, then you can take your dinner in your private quarters along with your sakis, like that. So then, at that time, when Radharani retreats to her retires to her chambers along with her sakis, the Adamrit of Krishna is mixed with the preparations which were cooked by Jatila, etc. And because after all, Jatila's, you know, the housewife in Yavat, so it's not that Radharani's cooking her own meal, please. So someone must be cooking it, right? So presumably it's Jatila, and her friends are cooking the meal for that household. And so anyway, the meal is taken and mixed with the Adamrit of Krishna, and then shared with all the sakis, etc. So similarly, sometimes in the midday pastimes or in the nocturnal pastimes, there will be like a picnic when Radharani and, like in the midday pastimes, Radharani and her sakis will serve Krishna and his few sakas that come out with him to the side of Radhakund and Govardhan. And Vrindadevi will serve a picnic lunch by providing fruits and various forest supplements to Radharani's home cooking, because they had prepared laddus in the morning to bring out with them, and they were all brought at the right time for Krishna's lunch picnic. And so Radharani and her sakis will be serving Krishna and Madhumangala and Subal, and a few others also get to participate. So after Krishna and his friends have taken their prasad and are being, fanned and massaged while they're taking rest by various sakis, so Radharani will take that prasad, but an extraordinary thing happens, which is noteworthy, so that you don't have to feel discouraged. Just like one time, it is mentioned in Vrindavan Mahimamrita by Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur. Prabodhananda Saraswati exclaims that, what are you worried about? You know, why are you worried? There's a Radha and Krishna in every kunja of Braja. You don't have to worry that how will you get to have the opportunity to serve Radha and Krishna, because there's so many millions and millions. Because after all, in this description of Maharas in Bhagavatam, it is mentioned by the acharyas that there were more than 3 million gopis present at that Maharas. In Dwarka, Krishna exhibits his opulence of expanding 16,108 times to associate with each queen. But in this Maharas, Krishna is exhibiting his supreme opulence, far, far surpassing the opulence of Dwarka, by expanding in more than 3 million forms to dance by the side of more than 3 million gopis simultaneously. So one might think that there's millions and millions of gopis, you know, how will I ever get, you know, we're das, das, and odas, and odas, you know, or dasi, dasi, and odas, and ani dasi, how you would say, dasi, dasi, and odasi, of Srimati Radharani and her millions of sakis and all these things. So how is it possible that I will be able to, you know, also have an opportunity to directly serve Radha and Krishna? But Prabodhananda Sarasvati says that no, don't think like that. Don't worry. There's Radha and Krishna in every Nikunja. So it's just like here in this temple, how many Radha and Krishnas do we have? Here we have two sets of Radha and Krishnas here, one big, one small. I get to dress the big set, and Panchatattva Prabhu gets to bathe and dress the small set. You know, but maybe not everybody can, you know, come to the altar to dress, you know, the big Radha and Krishna or the small Radha and Krishna. But, you know, and even I can't come every day, but I have Radha and Krishna also in my room. And there's more than 5,000, you know, temples of Radha and Krishna. And practically in each of these temples, how many sets of Radha and Krishna are there? You know, we see at Radha Damodar, there's at least 4 or 5 sets there of Radha and Krishna. You know, and so it's not like there's any dearth of Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna can expand themselves unlimitedly. So similarly, the Adamrit of Krishna at this time, when Radharani, you know, is honoring the prasad of Krishna, she begins to think of her sakis and wants to share the Amrit, the Adamrit of Krishna, with her sakis. Understanding, you know, it's just like if you have a nice thing, then naturally you want to share it with others, because when you share it with others, you anticipate their response to that nice thing, their appreciation of that nice thing. And that, even according to the acharyas, gives more pleasure than the direct relishment of that nice thing. So Radharani, by her inconceivable potency, on account of her remembering her sakis, she, by her mystic power, expands that small little adamrit which was spit out on the plate, or which was left aside by Krishna in his picnic lunch in the midday pastimes in the forest with the sakis and sakas. So Radharani expands that unlimitedly because she has thousands and thousands and thousands of sakis with her, all simultaneously, roaming the forest with Krishna, and which seems inconceivable. But after all, we should not try to contain the absolute within our fist. It is not possible for us to, get a hold of the absolute truth in its entirety. So we should be willing to allow for inconceivable aspects of the absolute truth and appreciate its relevance in terms of how we may be associated with the absolute truth, or the unlimited can grant his association unlimitedly even to the limited, as we are limited jivas. So it is not unthinkable that we can also attain the position of having the facility to relish that adamrit of Krishna. As a matter of fact, Krishna is so kind that he relishes distributing his adamrit unlimitedly, even to the fallen conditioned souls. And that is practically realizable by us by the distribution of prasad, etc. It is not that the prasad distribution is in this platform
is any different than Radharani's prasad distribution in the Nikunja Leelas, in the Golok Leelas. There's no difference. But there's a difference perhaps in the way we respond, you know, to the substance of what is actually being distributed. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has told that if one will take this prasad, Mahaprasad, and exploit the Mahaprasad for the gratification of one's senses, then, or by gratifying the palate or mitigating hunger by eating the Mahaprasad, then such approach to the Mahaprasad will make one fit for repeated birth and death. So we shouldn't, we should understand how to honor the Mahaprasad, how to relish. And it is just in keeping with the same ideal which is being discussed here in this point, where the gopis are saying that this is a digression from the present day verse, as I've done as a preamble to my class in the matter of understanding the nature of Krishna's dealings with the gopis. So here we go, that the gopis are saying that you will suffer the reactions of sin, of killing women. So please come and see us. You know, do not think that one can be killed only by certain weapons. We are being killed by your absence. You should consider how you were responsible for killing women, etc. So what they're in effect saying, they're not saying that we're afraid to die and all these things like a materialist. What they're saying is that it's not that they're saying that you should come see us so that we don't die, because we don't want to die. They're saying that you will suffer the reactions of the sin of killing women. So therefore you should come see us, because we don't want you to suffer the reaction of the sin of killing woman. And so this expresses their selfless attitude, and it shows the nature of their selfless attitude in their expressions, which is very essential to understand in the matter of grasping the import of the bhavas which are being expressed in these various geets, particularly this Gopi Geet that we are presently studying. It's essential to keep that in view, the selfless service attitude of the gopis in their Kevala Bhakti toward Krishna. What is the result? What is this? The reaction of killing, you know, what is the reaction of the sin of killing woman or devastating woman is what kind of condition we will be in. You know, if we're so devastated, and then how will we be, let's say, in a fit condition to offer you the enjoyment which you require? Because although Krishna doesn't require anything, but still he requires. It's just like Krishna doesn't. There's no sun or moon in the spiritual world. You could say that there's no requirement for sun, moon, or electricity, etc. Yet we see that in the eternal Astakala Leelas of Krishna, there is a sun, there's a moon. You know, they serve to enhance. So in one sense they are not required, but in another sense they are required, because there is a requirement to enhance the Leelas. So similarly, Krishna doesn't have to eat with his mouth. He can eat with his eyes. He can eat with his ears. You know, so even if we don't see the deity is, you know, coming down off the altar and picking up with his hands and eating, we should be, you know, satisfied, gratified that our offerings are being accepted because he's lovingly glancing at our offerings if they were offered with a proper mentality, perhaps. Or, you know, he's hearing our heartfelt prayers, begging him to please accept this offering. So he's accepting the offering through the ears because, after all, he doesn't need our padrams and pushpams. He wants the bhakti. But in certain respects, he does need our padrams and pushpams. You know, he wants our padrams and pushpams. That's why he's demanding. He's demanding the padrams and pushpams because he wants our bhakti. He wants the expression. So he doesn't have to eat with his mouth. But we never see in any of the leelas, really, you know, in the Nara Leela of Krishna, we don't see that he's eating with his eyes. You know, I remember one commercial, I think it was Fritos Corn Chips or something, I can't remember, how someone is going, you know. Prabhupada said also, you know, there's a natural process. You eat through the mouth, not through the anus. He said like that. So there's a natural process. Similarly, there's a natural process for let's say, our offerings being accepted by Krishna. You know, there's a process. There's a mouth. There's a stomach. You have to satisfy the whole body, you know, by feeding the stomach. You water the root of the tree in order to satisfy the whole tree. So similarly, there's a process. You eat through the mouth. So Krishna also accepts that process of eating through the mouth. He chews the betel nuts with his mouth. You never hear anywhere in any of the leelas that he's chewing the betel nuts with his ears. Is it? Did you ever read how Krishna's chewing the betel nuts with his ears? So although his senses are all interchangeable, still, he has a desire to express himself in a natural way, a way that is natural to him, according to his own rule, which is his own sweet will. So, like that, Krishna wants to. Krishna doesn't need anyone, but he wants to enjoy transcendental reciprocation, and it's not a matter of how we. It's not a matter of so much what is being given, because after all, Srila Prabhupada has mentioned that there is nothing in this world which is not supramundane. This whole world is actually nothing but the prasad of Krishna. Everything is, it is the adambit of Krishna. You can say that this whole world is the adambit of Krishna. There is nothing within this world which is not a manifestation of Shabda Brahman, transcendental sound, which was originating, you know, from the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, you know, and the Word was God, etc., as it's even said in the Christian scriptures. You know, the Word is coming, and the sound vibration is coming. From sound, everything else is manifest. So everything within this world is a manifestation of the nectar of the lips of Godhead. And therefore, everything should be seen as Krishna's prasad and should be honored as Krishna's prasad. Not that, just like Bhaktisiddhanta has told, that we honor the prasad by relishing, not for our gratification of the palate, but nor for the mitigation of hunger, but to appreciate the pleasure of Krishna, to serve Krishna. Prasad is Krishna. Prasad is to be served. Prasad is not for our service. To employ Krishna, you know, in the matter of gratifying our senses is not a very highly elevated understanding of Krishna consciousness. It may gradually purify one after many lifetimes to come to the point of realizing that it is not our senses that are to be gratified by Krishna, but rather it is Krishna's senses which are to be gratified by us. Like that. So anyhow, I had so many things that I would like to present, but it's already 9 o'clock. Is there any discussion concerning what we've just discussed? And maybe if there's interest, I could present a few things which may be very nice. Is today Odhan Shasti also? Does anyone know? I heard something about Odhan Shasti. Is it
tomorrow?
Yeah, okay, good. That's the day when Lord Jagannath is offered woolen garments. Anyhow, in Braja, during the beginning of the Shishirsa season, I think it is, or the end of Hemanta season, Vrindadevi also offers woolen garments, you know, for the pleasure of Radharani and Krishna and the Sakhis during this season. Understandably so, because it's cold. You know, Krishna doesn't suffer, you know, like we suffer. But it's mentioned in Govinda Lilamrita. There's a nice section which you can read if you feel so inspired, you know, to, you know, risk cracking that book and taking a peek. You can read how it is that the gopis and Krishna, the gopis particularly, are shivering, you know, with their knees closed and, you know, together, and all these symptoms are manifesting in the Shishirsa season. And it's mentioned how it is that the Shishirsa season causes the the effect of upon the people, and their shivering cold and on all these things, which is very similar to the frigidity of the gopis in their contrariness, you know, toward Krishna. So like that. So does anyone have any question about any of this, what we've just discussed? Was it decipherable? Any questions? So anyway, if there's no questions, then I'll ask a question. And we might ask the question that, what does this have to do with any of us? You know? What is any of this? What do these expressions in the Bhagavatam have to do with any of us? You know, so anyway, we've pointed out in with respect to the purpose of the Bhagavatam is to infuse bhava bhakti, you know, as per the process of rag bhajan. I want to just bring out some point which may be useful in the matter of our considering the goal of our life. I know various devotees will be at various levels of advancement in devotional service, but at the very onset, it is important for us to be acquainted with the goal of our life. Because without knowing the goal, then our pursuit may be, termed as niyamagraha, following the rules and regulations, or following the principles of a devotion without understanding the purpose behind them. So it's very essential for us to understand what it is that we're actually dealing with, or at least enter onto the path of that understanding, because ultimately we cannot understand until we gain full realization in full Krishna consciousness. One time Srila Prabhupada said, because he was asked, that Srila Prabhupada, is it possible to become Krishna conscious by distributing your books? And Srila Prabhupada's answer was that if you're distributing my books, you are Krishna conscious. However, I feel that that this, although it was obvious that Prabhupada was speaking that by way of encouraging his devotees to enthusiastically engage in assisting him in his propagation of Krishna consciousness, which is very important. However, it's necessary for us to see that there are different degrees of Krishna consciousness. If a neophyte is assisting Srila Prabhupada in distributing his books, certainly his Krishna consciousness on one level or another is manifest. You know, it's not like he's not Krishna conscious, but how Krishna conscious are we anyway? You know, we shouldn't think that we're so Krishna conscious. You know, in spite of the fact that we may even be highly elevated to the platform of bhava, or even to the platform of prema. You know, there are two positions, you know, two types of devotees. There's the sadhaka, who's a practitioner, who's still within bondage, material bondage. He has not yet transcended the influence of the modes of material nature. Mam cha yo vyavicharina bhakti yogena sevati sagunan samati taitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. That by engaging in undeviating devotional service without falling down under any circumstances, one is immediately elevated above the influence of the three modes of material nature and comes to the spiritual platform at the stage of bhava. In other words, he comes to bhava bhakti. So the sadhana is there, but sadhya is also meaning the outcome. So the sadhakas are engaged in sadhan bhakti. And there are the siddhas who have attained the sadhya, or the outcome of their devotional practices. So there are different degrees or levels of Krishna consciousness. There's a difference between distributing Srila Prabhupada's books or performing any devotional activity, because there are multi-engagements in devotional service which are all meant to help us to focus on the main underlying principle, the rule of all rules, to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. But how we're remembering Krishna, in which way? Just like one time Srila Prabhupada was asked by one of his devotees that, Srila Prabhupada, I read in your book that in Vedic culture it's okay for a man to have more than one wife. So Prabhupada's response to that was immediately, he said, oh, is that what you're reading my books for? You see? You understand? So, we can understand that, yes, he's touching the book. He's even reading the book. Prabhupada told one time when one of the devotees complained to Srila Prabhupada that the people that they're distributing the books, that they throw the books away or they may not read them like that. Prabhupada said, what is the question of reading? Even if they touch my books, there is so much benefit. Even if they're just keeping the Bhagavat in their home, then the transcendental rays of those books will gradually purify their household and force them to become pious. So even they don't read. Yet, you know, Prabhupada also told that he didn't write these books just for distribution, but he actually wrote these books for his disciples to read and to be benefited by reading and understanding. However, in this situation, which we just presented, where the disciple is telling to Srila Prabhupada that I understand by reading your books that in Vedic culture you can have more than one wife, then we have to see, in Prabhupada's response, that, oh, is that what you're reading my books for? So we can see that there's some quality in the reading as well. There's some adhikar required for actually assimilating the essential message of that which is being presented to us. We see what we want to see. Just like at the Dhanurjagya, in Mathura, when Kamsa invited Krishna to wrestle, and we see that there were many varieties of spectators. The yogis were seeing Krishna as the super soul. You know, the wrestlers were seeing Krishna as thunderbolts, and Kamsa was seeing Krishna as death personified, and the people in general were seeing Krishna as the best of human beings, and the gopis, or not the gopis, but the young ladies, they were seeing Krishna as the most beautiful enchanting Cupid. So we see what we want to see, we see what we have the adhikar to see. So it's important to understand that in spite of the fact that we're seeing what we're able to see, or seeing what we think we're seeing, still there is an absolute purpose in the matter of Krishna's presenting, or Sukadeva Goswami presenting Srimad Bhagavat Katha for the benefit of Maharaj Parikshit. You'll note, if you will read Brihat Bhagavatamrita, which Prabhupada said that every devotee, any devotee who wants to know about Krishna, wants to know about Krishna's devotees and pure devotional service, must read Brihat Bhagavatamrita. He used the word must. It is imperative. If anyone has not read Brihat Bhagavatamrita, he should know that in Prabhupada's purports to Chaitanya Charitamrita, he has instructed us that anyone who wants to know about Krishna, which devotee wouldn't want to know about Krishna? Which devotee wouldn't want to know about Krishna's devotees? Which devotee would not want to know about pure devotional service? If you don't want to know about pure devotional service or unalloyed devotion, then what kind of devotee are you? If you want to know about pure devotional service, Krishna's devotees, and Krishna, then Prabhupada's instruction is that you must read Brihat Bhagavatamrita. And in Brihat Bhagavatamrita, we see what is Parikshit's actual understanding. Parikshit Maharaj was speaking to his mother, the story of Gopakumar, etc. What is actual conclusion in the matter of hearing Bhagavatam? So although it is said that Parikshit may understand Bhagavatam, Shukadeva understands, Vyasa understands, Parikshit may understand, etc. But still, we have to take it that certainly Sanatan Goswami understands. And Sanatan Goswami, as our Sambandha Tattva Acharya, because we have three main acharyas, the Sambandha Tattva Acharya, Sambandha Acharya, you can say, is Sanatan Goswami, who presents the importance of understanding, the science of understanding the relationship that we are to aspire to in the matter of cultivating Krishna consciousness. And then Rupa Goswami is the Abhideya Acharya, who delineates the processes of pure devotional service. And then Raghunath Das Goswami is our Prayojan Acharya, who, who teaches the principle of Braja Bhakti or Braja Prema. Prema is our prayojan. Prayojan means necessity. He teaches about the actual necessity of every living entity. And the necessity of every living entity is certainly the cultivation of Braja Prema. Every living entity has the adhikar for cultivating Braja Prema. There's no doubt about it. It's a question of whether or not we're having inherent adhikar, dormant adhikar, you can say. But it's a question of whether or not we're availing ourselves sufficiently to the influences which help to awaken that natural, intrinsic yearning for the service of Krishna in Braja. So, anyway, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and Vishwanath Chakrapati Thakur, in his book Raghavartma Chandrika, which I'm going to read a couple excerpts from, and then I will move on to reading some excerpts from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita, which deal with this subject matter. It's a very important subject matter for our progressive understanding of Krishna consciousness. The Srimad Bhagavatam contains the essence of the Vedas, especially we were discussing how these different Geets, you know, are the quintessence of the Vedic knowledge, and the matter of the outpouring of the gopis and their feelings of separation, and the matter of distribution of bhava bhakti or braja bhakti. The Srimad Bhagavatam contains the essence of the Vedas. Upanishads and other scriptures which deal in particular with different relationships between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. The Vedas are the Vedas, Upanishads, and I didn't read that properly. Let's hear it again. The Srimad Bhagavatam contains the essence of the Vedas, Upanishads, and other scriptures which deal in particular with different relationships between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. The Srimad Bhagavatam, this is Vishwanath's opinion, so I think that such an acharya as Vishwanath's opinion should weigh heavily on our understanding of things. It's necessary for us to hear this in order to actually grasp what is being presented and to get, important direction in the matter of our progress to the perfection of our cultivation of Krishna consciousness. The Srimad Bhagavatam is accepted. Here is Vishwanath again, please. The Srimad Bhagavatam is accepted as the most authoritative text on the subject of Raganuga Bhav. Further elaborating on the topic of bhakti as propounded by the Srimad Bhagavatam are the corollary literatures headed by Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which we're all familiar with. There's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is the preliminary study, then Ujjvala Nilamani, and many, many, many other scriptures, which all help us to, let's say, become more and more eligible to, let's say, enter into the realization of the gradual entering. Doesn't happen, you know, all at once. Just like there's a dawning at the time of dawn, there's a slight appearance of light within the sky, and it gradually becomes brighter and brighter and brighter until the sun rises and is fully manifest and reaches high noon. So, similarly, the dawning of the attraction to the realm of Braja, you know, happens gradually. It doesn't happen all at once, but gradually it is awakened by association with the literatures which have been left by our acharyas and which have been passed down, let's say, through disciplic succession and relished, digested, etc., by our own line of disciplic succession coming down through Srila Prabhupada. So it's essential for us to understand, what is this Srimad Bhagavatam that we're listening to? This Bhagavatam is accepted as the most authoritative text on the subject of Raganuga Bhav. The Bhagavatam is meant to promote Bhava Bhakti, but it is not just meant to promote Bhava Bhakti, but because it is meant to promote Raganuga Bhav. We should understand that in the analysis of the gradations of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he says that there are three stages of bhakti. Actually, two stages. There's sadhan bhakti, and there's sadhya bhakti. Or you can say that there's the rudimentary bhakti, which is a regulated devotional service, and devotional practice, and then there's the bhakti which is perfected, beginning with bhava, And that perfected bhakti is divided into two categories as bhava bhakti and prema bhakti. Bhava bhakti is preliminary prema, but it is the beginning of the perfectional stage. So in the category of sadhan bhakti, there, which is practicing from the stage of bondage, there are two categorically distinct paths. It is not so much that there are two categorically distinct stages, although sometimes the word stage is used, but according to the Sanskrit terminology, it is called as Vaidhi Marg and Raganuga Marg. Marg means path, not stage. So there are two margs, or two paths of practice. So one path of practice is Vaidhi Marg, wherein one is engaged in a kind of obligatory devotional practice, which is, predominated by a sense of duty, that one is duty-bound to serve the Guru, follow the Guru's orders, to abide by the injunctions of Shastras, etc. But then there's another path, which is called as Rag Marg, which is not, so much concerned with the principle of dutifulness, although it is not without dutifulness. But the dutifulness is not prompted by fear of transgression of the principles of Shastra or the orders of Guru, but the dutifulness is prompted by attraction, you know, with the hope of actually being able to have an eternal relationship with Krishna. After all, Krishna is all attractive. So it's a question of allowing ourselves to be attracted by the beauty of Krishna and attracted by the proposition of entering into a beautiful relationship with Krishna as have the residents of Brajabhumi or Golok Vrindavan as well. So it's an important point that we should understand that that on the Vaidhi Marg there is a gradual progression through from Shraddha, which is characterized by regard for scriptural injunctions, as we were discussing, based on a fear of contaminated life, etc. So that kicking from behind, that fear of falling back into miserable conditions of material existence, acts as an impetus to adhere to the regulative principles of the Shastras, etc. So when there's this type of fear-based, God-fearing type of devotion, then that Shraddha is called, which is the basis. Shraddha is not an anga or a limb of pure devotion, but it is the basis of pure devotion. So that Shraddha, called as Shastra Vishvasmayi Shraddha, is the basis for Vaidhi Bhakti. Vaidhi Bhakti is described as having its, natural progress through Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Anarthanivritti, Bhajan Kriya, Anarthanivritti, Nishta, Ruchi, Asakti, to Bhava and Prema. So similarly, Rag Bhakti, Rag Marg, also goes through those stages. But there's a distinction between nature of the bhava, which is produced by adherence to Vaidhi Bhakti, and the nature of bhava, which is produced by adherence to the Rag Marg. The bhava which is produced by Vaidhi Bhakti is a type of maryada, or reverential devotion, in awe and reverence, which is the characteristic of Vaikuntha Bhakti, or Aishwarya Bhakti. The Aishwarya realms, such as Vaikuntha, or Ayodhya, or Dwarka, they are attained by the Vaidhi Bhaktas. But the realm of Braja is only attainable if one has an attraction and a hope to, at long last, after all is said and done, attain the service of Radha and Krishna in Braja. You should know conclusively that the only way, aside from kripa, because there are different types of ways that one may attain perfection. There's the sadhana siddha, there's the kripa siddhi. So that kripa siddhi is described as being very, very rare. So it is not, you know, that we should just expect that everything is handed to us, you know, on a golden platter. The spiritual master wants to see us work, because the struggle that we undergo in the matter of our cultivation of Krishna consciousness makes the attainment all the more valuable, all the more relishable as well. So although the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, could give us everything, you know, on a golden platter, because he, as we were describing in the beginning of the class, as a Premika Bhakta, because we were describing there are Premika Bhaktas, there's Bhavukas, and there's Sadhakas. So there are different degrees of empowerment in the matter of them showing mercy upon others. Srila Prabhupada is a topmost Rasik Premika Bhakta, coming directly from Braja in Golok Dham. And we know it very well. And it is not a disputable subject matter. The fact that he can, as a Premika Bhakta, Nitya Siddha Premika Bhakta, he has unlimited power to bestow on anyone according to his own volition. And he may do so at his own will. Yet he himself says that he prefers to make his devotees work hard for the thing. Because if his devotees will work hard, they'll appreciate all the more. It's just like someone may give you some Mahaprasad, and that is very nice. But sometimes someone who is merciful gives you all the ingredients and instructs you as to how to combine the ingredients in such a way that it becomes offerable to Krishna. You make your offering to Krishna, and then you relish the prasad, which may seem like it is less merciful, but in some ways it is more merciful. Because, as we pointed out, someone may, accept the prasad and abuse the prasad instead of properly serving the prasad. So there's some need for purification. Except we can say that the spiritual master can immediately purify in all these things if he so desires, and bestow everything. And it may be happening, let's say, even unobserved by ourselves, to what extent that is happening. It is not that, you know, that it's just by our endeavors. But when the spiritual master sees that we're following the instructions, following his instructions, that we're honoring his instruction, he becomes pleased to bestow upon us, the disciples, the credits from his own personal transcendental bank account. And that is the way the disciple actually advances. It is not that by our sadhana, we're struggling and struggling with our sadhana, you know, but that is just an expression, you know, of our desire for mercy to be real. You know, the more we struggle, the more we cry, you know, for Krishna's mercy in the course of our struggle, the more the spiritual master may see that he is worthy of that mercy. And then he gives the mercy in increments. perhaps not all at once, but he's giving the mercy in increments. How much he gives, you know, to any given individual, and in accordance with his response to any individual struggle, is his prerogative. We cannot govern that. The Sadguru is unpredictable, as Krishna is unpredictable. We cannot try to, let's say, calculate, you know, in terms of what is, let's say, expected, you know, in the matter of a give and take relationship between one person and another person, because after all, they're persons. Krishna is a person. The spiritual master is a person. He can like someone or not like someone, and why he likes someone or doesn't like someone is his business. You know, we can try to be liked by our spiritual master the best we can, you know, but whether he likes us or not, that's from his side. If he likes someone, even if the guy is a baboon, you know, or a buffalo, if he likes that buffalo, he can bestow all mercy upon that buffalo, you know. If someone is erudite and scholarly and very let's say meticulous in his devotional practices, but Krishna and the spiritual master don't have to acknowledge, you know, they can see that, you know, that there may be some sincerity, but there may be even more sincerity in the crying out of someone who's for example, there's a saying that the duck which quacks the loudest gets the crackers. You know, so here we are quacking and quacking, you know, trying to get the attention of the man who's dishing out the crackers. You know, but there's one feeble little duck over in the corner whimpering. He doesn't even have enough strength to quack. You know, but so if it's so noticed by cracker distributor. if he may not be you know fit for even eating the crackers, but still somehow or other that little feeble duckling may get more attention, you know, may get more mercy in certain ways than even those who are strong, hale and hearty and quacking as they please. So, but anyway, the point I was driving at, I think, was that in the matter of cultivating or understanding Srimad Bhagavatam, we should understand what the Guru actually wants to give us, you know, and we should try to recognize. That will be the mark of our adhikar. To the extent we can recognize, and to the extent on the basis of that recognition, we will, let's say, make the necessary efforts to express our desires for the thing that is being, presented to us. Then to that extent, we can expect to get the spiritual master's mercy. We can hope to get the spiritual master's mercy. Maybe not expect, but we can hope to get the spiritual master's mercy. Because there is a general rule as well. There may be exceptions, but there is a general rule that when the spiritual master sees that, or when Krishna within the heart sees the sincerity of an individual, then that sincerity, you know, prompts the spiritual master or Krishna to reciprocate, you know, with the heart of that devotee. So it's important for us to understand that Srimad Bhagavatam is meant, as Vishwanath says, it is the most authoritative text on the subject of Raganugabhav. Raganugabhav and Vaidhibhav are very different. The Maryada Marg and the Pushti Marg. Maryada means reverential, where there's which is God fearing, basically, and Pushti Marg, Pushti means nourishing. Sometimes Rag Bhakti is called as Pushti, Pushti Marg, which means the path of nourishment. When one is nourished, when one's heart is nourished, when one's heartfelt feelings and sentiments, and in the matter, pure devotional sentiments, please, in the matter of approaching Krishna, are nourished. And what is it that nourishes? The thing which is nourishing is that Adamrit of Krishna. Just like, you know, here is described in the purport that this Adamrit should not be given to persons who have who are attached to bad dietary habits, such as, what was it said? Attachment to wealth, followers, family, and so forth, like this. That is the bad dietary habits which is being described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's exhibition of Krishna and Gopi's conversation. So, but the Gopis are saying that this herbal drug, or the medicine, of Krishna's Adamrit, it counteracts the bad dietary habits. And practically we can see how in our spiritual life, Prabhupada would say that prasadam is our secret weapon. Prasadam is like an inoculation against Maya. So we see how, because I know from my practical experience, and I'm sure many of you also may have had similar practical experience, that when you started to take the prasad, by taking Krishna prasad, suddenly we lose taste, or at least we should lose taste. In the beginning, there's rule, you must only take Krishna prasad. But after taking Krishna prasad, if we've actually relished Krishna prasad, undergone the proper training, because medicine has to also be administered along with discipline. That is the meaning of disciple. Disciple means one who's submitting himself, one who's submitting himself to disciplinary, guidance. So there are varieties of disciplines. As we're discussing, there is the Vaidhi discipline, but there's also Rag discipline. It doesn't mean that there's no discipline in the cultivation of Rag Bhajan. There's the most, tedious and refined discipline in the cultivation of Rag Bhajan. It is not a haphazard affair. However, we should understand that there's a distinction, a great distinction, between the pursuit of Vaidhi Bhakti and the pursuit of Rag Bhakti. Still, we should understand that there is a correlation between the culture of Vaidhi Bhakti and the culture of Rag Bhakti, which should not be overlooked even slightly. If we want to actually progress to the platform of an intimate loving relationship with Radha and Krishna in one of the five rasas, four particularly prominent in the realm of Braja, namely Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. If we want to progress to that realm and have an ardent hope to attain the service of the entities of that realm, then we have to be very diligent in the matter of understanding the importance of keeping ourselves free from material contamination. So I will read to you a few things which will very clearly express these issues, which will hopefully serve to clarify the points. Because many times I've heard in various Bhagavatam classes given by various individuals that a very confused understanding a confusing picture is being presented as to what actually is being presented to us by our spiritual master and our predecessor charges. We must note, this is Vishwanath furthermore making a point. I'll read this first and then we'll digress to a discussion on this point from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Shikshamrita, Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita. We must note that devotional service on the path of Vaidhi Bhakti, listen to it carefully, it's very, very, very sanguine point, and it needs to be really understood very carefully by a discerning devotee who is serious about making tangible progress, you know, to the perfection of his devotional life, or to the platform of realizing all that he can be for Krishna. People who go to Vaikuntha, or prefer to go to Vaikuntha, in fact, or are elevated to Vaikuntha because of allowing themselves to become attached to, let's say, inferior standards of devotional expression. It may be said that such people, they are not allowing themselves to be all they could be for Krishna. They're still attached to a kind of conditional devotional service. And the conditioning will be in terms of attachment to Aishwarya, etc., instead of attachment to the Madhurya heart of Krishna. Vishwanath, in another place, says that unless one knows the Madhurya heart of Krishna, it may be said that he hardly knows Krishna at all. Unless one knows the Madhurya heart of Krishna. So we have to try to understand that it is the heart of Krishna, the Madhurya heart of Krishna, which is being expressed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the Madhurya heart of Krishna, which is like the valuable jewel that is beset in the setting, the valuable jewel of these let's say, five primary geets of Bhagavatam. The valuable jewel is set in the setting, or the ring, so to speak, or you can say the necklace even, you know, of the Bhagavat, the entirety of Bhagavat, but the, and even the entirety of the whole Vedic exposition of transcendental literatures, including Mahabhagavat, Mahabharata, etc., which includes Bhagavad Gita. Please remember that even after presenting Mahabharata, including Bhagavad Gita, Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas felt despondency in his heart. Even after presenting Bhagavad Gita, which are the very words of Krishna, an exposition of the philosophy of absolute truth, even after that, he was feeling despondency in his heart because he had insufficiently glorified the heart of Krishna, the Madhurya heart of Krishna. So, it is in the Srimad Bhagavatam, more than any other scripture, that the Madhurya heart of Krishna is being expressed. And unless we actually drink deeply, relish, you know, by which we can hope to gain access to a proper understanding or realized understanding of the Madhurya heart of Krishna, then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that we may, it may be said that we hardly know Krishna at all. Just like Lord Brahma, who is considered as a Jnana Bhakta. He says that some people say they know everything about Krishna, but as far as I'm concerned, I hardly know anything. I have to say what I have to say about Krishna. I can say I know virtually nothing at all about Krishna. So, but by the mercy of our acharyas, who are coming in line from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give us something very special, as it's described, that what is it? It's mentioned. I have a nice. I'll just read this quickly. In unalloyed love of Godhead, this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give us. We have to engage our senses, sarvindriya, all the senses. This means that sex is also to be engaged in Krishna consciousness. This is from Science of Self-Realization, please. So it's not such a highly esoteric book that that nobody in the world is supposed to have access to this information. We distributed them by the thousands. You know, how they read it and what they read when they read it, you know, is depending on their eligibility to see. You know, how many of us have even seen this statement? We may have read it, but it may have gone on over our head or in one ear and out the other or whatever. But here it is. Prabhupada is giving this point, a very nice point in Chaitanya Charit, in the Science of Self-Realization, about the beauty of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give us. In unalloyed love of Godhead, we have to engage our senses, sarvindriya, all the senses. I've read this in a previous class, but it's pertinent to this discussion, so I'm going to read it again because it's good. Repetition of a good thing is a good thing. If this means that sex is also to be engaged in Krishna consciousness. The conception of God as a father or mother does not allow the engagement of one's sex in the service of the Lord, because there is no sexual relationship between the father and mother. We're not talking about dovetailed, you know, mundane lust. We're talking about the engagement of one's transcendental senses in the service of Krishna. But in the conception of God as a lover, there is sexual engagement also. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave the most perfect information of our engagement with the Supreme Lord. In other religious conceptions of life, God may be taken at utmost as the father or mother. Many worshippers in India take goddess Kali to be the representation of God. Of course, that is not sanctioned, but the belief is there, and also in the Christian religion, the conception of God is as a father. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu informs us that one can even have sexual engagement with the Lord. This information is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's unique contribution. This information is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's unique contribution. In this material world, sexual engagement is considered to be the highest engagement, the greatest pleasure, although it exists only in a perverted form. No one, however, has conceived that there can be sexual engagement in the spiritual world. There is not a single instance of such theology anywhere in the entire world. This information is given for the first time by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One can have the Supreme Personality of Godhead as one's husband, as one's lover. This is possible in the worship of Radha and Krishna. But no one, especially the impersonalists, can understand Radha and Krishna. The impersonalists have no idea, but they cannot even conceive that God has a form. And it goes on that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has presented that not only does God have a form, but he has his sex life also. And we can participate in that. So, of course, not everybody, you know, will be attracted to that idea. But it is there. And many devotees, you know, may be attracted to that idea. And if someone is attracted to that idea, he should know that there's every need to purify the conception. And purifying the conception means that we have to understand the distinction between material rag and spiritual rag, which we'll get into a little bit. At any rate, at the onset, it is important for us to understand this point by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, as I'm just now reading. We must note that devotional service on the path of Vaidhi Bhakti, inspired by lobha, devotional service on the path of Vaidhi Bhakti. What is Vaidhi Bhakti? There are nine most important, or let's say, basic angas of Vaidhi Bhakti, as enunciated by Prahlad Maharaj: Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, Sakiyam, Pujana, Sakigana, Atmanivedanam, as Govinda Das says in his prayer, which is in conformity with this point, present discussion about the culture of Madhurya Ras. So, similarly, there are delineated in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 64 angas of devotional service, of which five are prominent and most important. The five most important angas of devotional service are, can you remember?
Reading Srimad
Bhagavatam. And we just heard what is the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is because it is the most authoritative scripture on the culture of Raganuga Bhava. So reading Srimad Bhagavatam and okay, I'm getting several answers at once. Associating with the devotees, living in Vrindavan, and also worshipping the deities with faith means, there's, as we discussed, there's two types of faith: Shastra Vishvasmai Shraddha, which engenders Vaidhi Bhakti and inspires one to follow the Vaidhi Marg, and then there's Lobamoy Shraddha, which is Shraddha which is imbued with a greed to attain something wonderful which has been seen in the pages of the Bhagavatam, in the matter of the Brajbasi's loving transactions with Krishna. This Lobamoy Shraddha, which is based on attraction. Rag means attraction. So Rag Bhakti is the scientific is the scientific approach to Krishna on the basis of attraction, to be attracted to Krishna. But the question is, in which way are we attracted? Are we attracted to see Krishna? Are we seeing Krishna as a sugar daddy, which is a kind of sucker, lollipop, which is meant for our own enjoyment, kind of like kubja? Or are we attracted, you know, to Krishna? Is that attractiveness of Krishna seen as the inspirational cause of our desire to satisfy his senses in one of the five primary rasas of Braja? So there's necessity to understand the purification of rag, you know, in order to actually attain the transcendental position of being able to associate with Krishna on the basis of Braja Bhakti. So, and then there's congregational chanting of the holy name. Last but not least, please. As a matter of fact, it is described that of these five angas, associating with devotees, worshipping the deity, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, living in the Dham, and congregationally chanting the holy name, of these five angas, the most prominent and most important is Sankirtan Yajna. No other anga of devotional service is, in Kali Yuga, is very effective without the performance of Sankirtan Yajna. So it is most important for us to understand the necessity to regularly and as much as possible engage ourselves in the performance of Harinam Sankirtan and in the performance of book distribution and in the which is an extension of the principle of Harinam Sankirtan, because after all, Nam includes Rupa, Guna, Lila, Dham, etc. Nam includes everything. Nam is everything. And if we don't understand that, then we're not understanding what is Krishna consciousness. Nam is everything. But to help us to understand the transcendental features of Nam, there's necessity to hear from the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam about Krishna's guna, rupa, guna, lila, dham, etc., so that we can get a foothold in the understanding of the actual transcendental attributes of Nam, so that gradually when we will begin to awaken our true perception of the reality of Nam, we may, have the words of our acharyas, etc., to compare in order to ascertain the validity of our progressive realizations. So we can recognize the actual spiritual nature of the attributes of Nam in the matter of progressive realization of Rupa, Guna, Lila, Dham, etc. So, in any case, the point we're discussing here is that there are various angas of Vaidhi Bhakti. However, normally, Vaidhi Bhakti will be seen as as we were discussing, normally Vaidhi Bhakti will be seen as a type of devotion which is prompted by a sense of duty, duty-boundedness. However, here is a very interesting point. He says that we must note that devotional service on the path of Vaidhi Bhakti, this is with reference to these angas that we've just discussed, inspired or prompted by lobha, is actually ragmarg, please. Try to understand this point. This is a very, very sanguine point. Devotional service, which is prompted, or you can say devotional service on the path of Vaidhi Bhakti, which is inspired by lobha, is actually rag bhakti. It is not Vaidhi Bhakti at all, although it may look like Vaidhi Bhakti. The only difference between the external cultivation of Vaidhi Bhakti and the external, externally manifest activities which are being discussed here on the ragmarg, the only difference is the impetus. It is not that Prabhupada has given us Vaidhi Bhakti and that's the process that we're supposed to follow, and that by following Vaidhi Bhakti that we will get everything. No, that is a misunderstanding. It's a misconception. Prabhupada has given us Vaidhi Bhakti with the expectation, because what is the Vaidhi Bhakti? It is a regulated process which has been ordained by the order of Guru. In other words, there may be many activities of Vaidhi Bhakti, but which are given in the scriptures. But the Guru, he chooses to engage his disciples in accordance with what he sees to be the essential elements in the progress of a disciple's spiritual life to the goal which he hopes to impress upon the disciple. The spiritual master wants to impress upon the disciple that this is the goal of your life. That's why he says in his purport to Manmana Bhavaman Bhakto in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that one should concentrate his mind on the original form of Krishna, the beautiful boy, bluish boy, with two arms, playing a flute, with peacock feather in his hair, etc., and not divert one's attention to even any other form of Godhead. There are multi forms of Godhead, such as Varaha, Korma, Narayan, Nrisimha, etc. All these different other forms of Godhead are there, no doubt. But Prabhupada, he's instructing that one should not divert his attention, but rather should focus attention on the original Swayam Rupa Krishna. And it should be noted that the original form of Krishna is the Krishna of Braja. Because Braja is the origin of all other realms. The original form of Krishna is Swayam Rupa Krishna. Swayam Rupa. Swayam means original. So when Prabhupada says original form in that purport, he's referring to original form in Swayam Rupa Krishna. So he wants us to associate our consciousness in Krishna consciousness, but which Krishna? The Swayam Rupa Krishna, which is Vrajendanandan Krishna. So his intention is to direct us to the realm of Braja, which he himself described as being his own home. If we want to live with Srila Prabhupada, if we want to go back home, back to Godhead, and be with our spiritual master, we should understand where they live. They live in the realm of Braja. They live in the topmost realm. And they've come, as Mahaprabhu has come, as representatives of Mahaprabhu, to propagate that type of bhakti which will help us to progress to the realization of our eternal relationship with Krishna in that topmost realm only. If anyone misses the point, then according to his predilection, he may get anything. And we don't deny, if someone becomes ardently attached to the worship of Lakshmi Narayan or Sita Ram, it is not our business to disturb anyone. We don't want to disturb anyone. But at the same time, we want to point out, as Krishnadas Kaviraj points out in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that one should be very careful not to allow himself to become attached to the opulence of Lakshmi Narayan Puja, because it will prove to be a stumbling block on the progress, on the progressive path of realization of the Braja Bhavas, or Braja Bhakti. Krishnadas Kaviraj says that one should be very careful not to allow himself to become attached. So, when we will analyze what is book distribution, Now the Christmas marathon is going on, or the Prabhupada marathon, or whatever you want, December marathon, they're calling it these days, is going on all over the world. And Prabhupada was very, very keen on doubling and redoubling book distribution. However, we should understand, because some people, they want to say that just work hard, put your nose to the grindstone, and just do what you're supposed to do. You know, and that will be sufficient. But we have to see that there's a quality. It's not what we do, but it's the consciousness with which we do something, which is more important, most important. The consciousness is important, not so much the activity. Just like Kubja is embracing Krishna, and the queens are embracing Krishna, and the gopis are embracing Krishna, but there's a vast distinction in the consciousness behind them. So it's important for us to inquire deeply into the subject matter, and in order for us to understand book distribution, or chanting the holy name of Krishna, Harinam Sankirtan, or performing deity worship, or living in Vrindavan, or associating with devotees, or hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. If we understand that these activities are meant to help to promote us to the realm of Braja, and if we have, by the grace of our Guru, developed an attraction by the mercy of the Bhagavatam, have become attracted to that realm with a hope of attaining that realm somehow or other, and begging and crying at the feet of our Guru with the hope of attaining that realm, then we should know that this book distribution is meant for us. Because if it is done in the mood of following in the footsteps of the gopis, cultivating that the bhav of the gopis, who are experiencing 10 million times the happiness of their own meeting with Krishna by making arrangements for others to come forward to have a chance to meet with Krishna, then that book distribution is not Vaidhi Bhakti. That book distribution is Rag Bhakti. If we're chanting the holy name just because our Guru told us that we must do so, follow my order, go out on the street and chant, if we don't even do that, then where do we stand? But if we do that, if we follow the orders, of course the Guru gives different orders to different devotees. But by following the order of the Guru, if we simply follow on the basis of the fact that I've been ordered to do so, therefore I'm duty bound to do so, then chanting the holy name, or distributing the book, or worshipping the deity, or living as a non-pretender in the Dham, etc., may be called as Vaidhi Bhakti. But as soon as one understands that there is every reason, to engage in these activities because they facilitate our attainment of Rag Bhav, Raganuga Bhav, then that activity is no longer categorically seen to be as an anga of Vaidhi Bhakti, but it becomes a constituent of Rag Bhajan. This is extremely important for us to understand. There's no reason in the world why any of us, upon hearing about the beautiful activities of Krishna with his devotees in the realm of Braja, There's no reason in the world why we could not become attracted. Why that hope to gain that achieve the impossible dream. You know, that hope cannot be awakened in our heart. It is expected that it must be awakened in your heart. Because within the heart of every jiva is the inherent capacity for Braja Bhakti. Within the heart of every one of us, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as we read last class from Sri Krishna Samhita, he says that every living entity, actually every living entity, has the eligibility to realize the mood of Braja. So every living entity. So it is within us also. Why are we here anyway? You know, are we here just so we can gratify our tongue, belly, and genitals? Or are we here because we saw something beautiful about Krishna, in spite of the fact that we still have baser, let's say, material tendencies? Who in this material body doesn't have some need for sense gratification? As long as we have this material body, some sense gratification is required. Because otherwise, if we stop all sense gratification, of course, it should be, you know, regulated sense gratification. But there's requirement. As long as we have this material body, if we stop all sense gratification, then the body will cease to function. It will cease to exist. This body is based on the principle of sense gratification. So as long as we have this body, sense gratificatory propensity will be there to some extent. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't allow ourselves to be attracted to the other realm. As a matter of fact, it is that very attraction itself which is the cause of our giving up this material body and attainment of a spiritual body with which we can actually interact with that other realm. So we have to make progress in spite of ourselves. We should allow ourselves to be attracted by the beauty of Krishna and by the beauty of the proposition of pleasing Krishna's senses in a transcendental loving relationship. Like that. So, anyway, I don't know what's going on out there. I guess they may be coming in. Better than Ram Roy did yesterday. Should I read a little more? There's some very good discussion here. You know, or I could save it for another class, but you know, seize the opportunity while it's still here, I guess. No? So, in Chaitanya Shikshamrita, this is a very good section here. In Chaitanya Shikshamrita, there's a delineation of the gradation of living entities from the basest, you know, atheistic class to the topmost. So he's just finished the discussion on Vaidhi Bhakti, those who are having the eligibility for Vaidhi Bhakti, and now he's discussing the importance or in the chapter of Rag Bhakti, Raganuga Bhakti, he's discussing the interrelationship between Vaidhi and Rag in the beginning, which is a very important discussion. So he goes on. I'll just read, and as I see fit, I'll try to make some comment on these things. There's another type of southern bhakti besides Vaidhi bhakti. It is called Raganuga bhakti. Previously, it was said that there are two ways of pleasing the Lord. By following the rules, there's two ways of pleasing the Lord. By following rules and by attraction. It is necessary to differentiate between these two. That system of worship of the Lord that is executed through a sense of duty is called Vaidhi Bhakti. We've basically already reiterated some of these points, but I'm going to let you hear it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's delineation on the subject matter. That system of worship that is executed through a sense of duty is called Vaidhi Bhakti. Rules that are executed through consideration of a sense of duty are called Vidhi. This is a wonderful explanation, so open your ears wide, please. The tendency that operates through a natural taste is called Rag. To be completely and spontaneously absorbed in some object is called Rag. So someone might think, well, I'm not completely and spontaneously absorbed, you know, in some object, so I cannot possibly be having Rag. So therefore, I don't even want to hear a discussion about Rag Bhakti. So this type of apprehension is based on a poor fund of knowledge. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is now going to describe the distinction between Rag Atmika, one who has Rag in his Atma, and Rag Anuga, or one who is qualified to follow the Rag, the path of Rag Bhajan, follow the Rag of the Rag Atmikas. So he's going to get into this a little bit, and it's very eye-opening. The object pursued by Rag is called the desired object. It involves desire. As Prabhupada said, by desire we come to this material world, and by desire we get out. What we desire, basically, as it is said, man is the architect of his own destiny, or sometimes Prabhupada would say that man is the architect of his own misfortune, or sometimes it is said that man is the architect of his own fortune, good fortune. So, according to what you desire, Prabhupada said that Vrindavan is like a desire tree, that as you desire, so shall you reap. You know, as you desire, so you should be very careful what you desire in Vrindavan, especially. In the activities of Rag, there is no necessity of consideration or deliberation of what to do or what not to do. Rag is a natural propensity. So please understand that actually at this point we're discussing Ragatmika Bhakti. In Raganuga Bhakti, there is still, to some extent, some, because that is a sadhana which is done in the stage of bondage, please. So that sadhana practice of devotional service, prompted by lobha, with the hope of attaining the realm of braja, following in the footsteps or augmenting the mood of a brajbasi, say, that practice is still in the stage of bondage. So therefore, there's necessity to consider, to make sure that we're not again resorting to material contamination, etc., because we're still in the inky atmosphere, so to speak. So there's still necessity to drive out the ink, because as in previous classes, we've mentioned that anartanavritti goes all the way up to the point where one gets the spiritual body. If one does not have a spiritual body, whether he's a sadhaka or a siddha, whether he is having nishta, ruchi, asakti, bhava, or prema, if he doesn't have a spiritual body, a devotee should know that there's necessity for anartanavritti. There's some really heavy dust coming in the air. Anyhow, so he's saying that rag. Here we go. It might have to wait for another class. That rag, exhibited by the soul in a conditioned state, it's not for the next class, huh? Oh, they're stopping for us. Hare Krishna. Who are we having here? Some of our. Sham. Jai Krishna Balaram. Jai Nitai Gaur. Jai Bhakta Sangha Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Just for a few more minutes. And I know this is turning into a seminar again, but here it is mentioned, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is mentioning that rag is a natural propensity of the soul. Rag exhibited by the soul in a conditioned state is a perversion due to false bodily identification. And the perverted rag accepts material things as its object. Directing this rag toward flowers, food, drink, intoxicants, clothing, shelter, or lover, the living entities end up in a world of illusions. For this reason, the conditioned souls are situated far apart from rag directed to the Lord. Since bhakti instigated by rag is therefore very rare, it is necessary to consider carefully what is beneficial and detrimental in worshiping the Lord. From this consideration arises rules or vidhi. The rules monitor the state of rag. This is a very interesting point. What is the purpose of Vaidhi Bhakti? Because we've just previously read from Raghavartma Chandrika, where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has mentioned that devotional service in the Vaidhi Marg, which is prompted by lobha, is not Vaidhi Bhakti, but is rather Rag Bhakti. When devotional service is prompted any devotional service. There are 9 angas of devotional service we were just previously describing. So when any of these devotional practices, hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, or even distributing Krishna's books, or dressing the deity, or Dham Vas, or Sankirtan, etc., all these activities, they may be seen as constituents of Vaidhi Bhakti, or they may be seen as constituents of Rag Bhakti. It's not a matter of what is being done, but it's a matter of the consciousness or the inspiration, the impetus behind the activity. So here Bhaktivinoda Thakur is describing that because in the material world, the rag or attachment, because rag means attachment, so the rag has been misdirected toward material things. The object of rag has been misidentified. Every living entity coming in this material world is suffering from a kind of identity crisis. And that identity crisis has basically 2 psychological departments. The first is how I see myself, how I identify myself. And the second is how I identify the objects of the world around me. If someone is misidentifying himself as the enjoyer and as Purusha, if one thinks that I'm Purusha, aham Ishwar, aham Bogi, etc., if one thinks that I am the Bogi, I am the Bhokta, then naturally he misidentifies the objects around him in the world. He misidentifies the things of this world as the objects of his enjoyment. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur here will describe how it is that the rag of a conditioned soul, which is misdirected, the attachment is misdirected on account of misunderstanding what is subject and what is object. There's an object and there's a subject. The object is for the pleasure of the subject. So, who is the subject and who is the object, or what is the object, has to be understood clearly before anyone can resort to the natural propensity of rag in relationship to Godhead or Krishna. Otherwise, as long as that identity crisis persists, there's no chance of anyone being extricated from the inordinate rag of conditional consciousness, of conditioned soul. So therefore, there's, in the beginning, there's need for the administration of Vaidhi Bhakti, or Vidhi, or rule. Rule by force. Rule with, let's say, the force of the, let's say, the impressed understanding that we are duty bound, we must follow this rule. If you don't follow this rule, you'll go to hell. So this type of fear generates, the impetus to follow the rule. But as we will read, you'll find it very interesting. What is the rule? What is vidhi? As Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he will say that rule is simply the will of God. So the consideration, he's saying, that it is necessary to carefully consider what is beneficial and detrimental in the matter of worshipping Krishna. So, therefore, rule is there. So, the consideration of rule arises. Now, rule meaning the will of God. So, rule is always there, because the will of God is always there. It's a question of how we're dealing with the rule, how we're responding to that rule, how we're affected by the rule, how we're attached to the rule. The rules monitor the state of rag. Monitoring the state of rag. Either the state of rag has been degraded to a gross, selfish, materialistic state, or it has been elevated to a selfless, self-giving, spiritual state, which is freed from, as we were previously describing, the identity crisis of a conditioned soul. Rules are not an opposing party to rag. Listen to this very carefully. Rules are not an opposing party to rag. Rules may be called ritual, and rag may be called spontaneous attachment. Though they are different conceptions, in the pure state, they are one. Rules, in their pure state, are assistants to rag. This is very important to understand. Rules, such as hear about Krishna, that is a rule. Chant about Krishna, that is a rule. Or worship the deity, that is a rule. That this is to be done, this is not to be done. Anukulasya sankalpa, pratikulasya varjanam. What is to be done, what is not to be done, in the matter of sharanagati, or surrender to Krishna, Krishna's will, Krishna's rule. So, rules, in their pure state, are assistants to rag. Pure rag follows the rules. Pure rag doesn't deviate from the will of God. Pure rag follows the rules, which are the will of the Lord. For the Lord, rules predominate. In other words, for the Lord, His will is the predominating principle. And for the jivas, rag predominates. Rag means attachment. So it's a question of attaching ourselves to the rules of this Mahamayic realm, or attaching ourselves, which are also the rules of God. Rules of the Mahamayic realm means janma, mritya, jara, vyadi, etc. Adiatmic, adibhautik, adidaivik klesha. All these are rules, you know, that we're subjected to. We're forced by the rule of, or the will of God, in this condition of life. Or if we surrender to the superior will of God, to the direct will of God, because the material world is an indirect manifestation within the kingdom of God. indirect manifestation of Krishna's will. And material services are indirect services, etc. Whereas the direct services are to Krishna in the spiritual world, cultivating the natural propensity to attach oneself to the service of Krishna in rag, the natural rag of the jiva. So for the jiva, rag predominates. The opposition of rag and vidhi seen in the material world is due to the unhealthy condition of rag. The unhealthy condition of rag means that you're instead, on the basis of the identity crisis, thinking oneself to be the enjoyer, you're attaching yourself to something which is seen to be as an object of your enjoyment in this material world. That is the unhealthy condition of rag. When rag recuperates, vidhi, having fulfilled its function, retreats. This is a very, very important understanding. Vidhi retreats because there's no need to impose the rule. But rather, when rag recuperates, means that one's natural attachment to the direct services of Krishna becomes, let's say, predominant in the jiva, then there's no need for the rag or the vidhi, the rule, to be forcibly impressed upon that jiva to help him to recover his original state of rag, his natural state of rag. Therefore, in the healthy state of rag, in the healthy state, rag predominates for the jiva on account of the fact that when the rag is recuperated, that the vidhis retreat. As much as rag for material things leads to degradation, so rag for the Lord becomes the highest condition of existence. The relation of rag with vidhi is like the relation of body to medicine. Rag has many functions, but vidhi's function is to protect and nourish rag. When rag is thoroughly nourished, it does not depend on vidhi any longer. But it should be understood that rag may only be considered to be thoroughly nourished when one is ragatmika. When there's a question of practice to come to the perfectional stage, as Bhaktivinoda Sindhu delineates two categorical paths of devotional practice, sadhana, vaidhi sadhana and raganuga sadhana. So in either case, because it is not the perfectional stage, it may not be said that rag is thoroughly nourished. So even in the raganuga sadhana, it may be said that there is some dependence on vidhi. It is not that one who is progressing on the path of raganuga bhakti, that he is completely, let's say, indifferent to the vidhis, but rather he understands that the vidhi or the rule is meant to assist him in his culture of the pure rag. It's meant to help him so that he does not again resort to materially contaminated life, etc. Because we've turned our face from Krishna, come to this material world, And in the materially contaminated state, we're attempting to go back toward Krishna, but it's very easy for us again to resort to the asura bhava. Because practically speaking, everyone in this material world is an asura. Whether he's sura or asura, he's basically an asura. Because he's come to this material world due to ichcha dvesha. He's come to the material world on account of his desire and hate, envy toward Krishna, etc. So whether he's supposedly good or bad in the material estimation of things, it may be understood that as long as we've not regained our eternal constitutional relationship with Krishna, although we may be thinking that we're devotees, but there's every chance for us to again revert to non-devotional mentality. So, in other words, aparadam. There's every chance of committing offenses and all these things. So, pure rod for the Lord takes shelter of only the pure soul, a soul who has been liberated from material contamination. That pure rag is called ragatmika bhakti. Only pure souls who participate in the Lord's pastimes are qualified for ragatmika bhakti. None except the inhabitants of Braja are qualified for ragatmika bhakti. When conditioned souls, by hearing the descriptions of the scriptures, primarily Srimad Bhagavatam, as we're discussing. Bhagavat is Ragmayi Shastra. It is meant to augment Raganuga Bhav, as described in Raghavartma Chandrika by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying here that when conditioned souls, by hearing the descriptions in the scriptures, develop a desire to follow after the inhabitants of Braja who offer ragatmika bhakti to Krishna, the bhakti that results is called raganuga. The inspiration for this bhakti is greed, lobha, for its object, not rules or scriptural guidelines. Even for raganuga bhakti, the inspiration is lobha. Still, it should be understood that even though the inspiration is lobha, the rules serve to assist the fulfillment of the desire to have the object of that greed. The rules, by various methods, attempt to stimulate the nature of the soul. When greed becomes the impetus for those rules, it is no longer called Vaidhi Bhakti, but Raganuga Bhakti. When greed becomes the impetus for those rules, in other words, when greed becomes the impetus, in other words, if I know, because in Sripad Dhyanchandra's Gorgovinda Arjan Smaran Padati, he mentions that what is the fruit of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. What is the fruit of this Nam Bhajan? It is the attainment of Braja Dham. The fruit of chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the attainment of the realm of Braja. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami says that by Vaidhi Bhakti alone, one cannot attain the realm of Braja, but will be relegated to the realm of Vaikuntha. So, if the fruit of chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the attainment of Braja, then we have to understand that this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is an anga, or is a constituent of Rag Bhajan. If our chanting is prompted by a greed to attain that realm. Otherwise, our chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra can lead to Vaikuntha. Just as the archana process of deity worship, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that we may be living in Braja Dham, this Braja Bhumi, We may be worshiping the Radha Krishna Vigraha, but if we're not worshiping in terms of our Bhuta Shuddhi, Antras Chinta Siddha Deha, the Braja Sarup, then our worship will not yield the effect of attainment of the eternal services, intimate services of Radha and Krishna in the realm of Braja, but we will rather attain the realm of Dwarka as an associate or maidservant of Rukmini or Satyabhama, or we may attain the realm of the worship of Radha and Krishna in the Vaikuntha Vrindavan of Golok Dham, where Radha and Krishna are worshipped in reverential devotion, in majesty, etc. Or we may attain the realm of Lakshmi Narayan in the Vaikunthas by worshipping. Even we may be physically present within Braja Dham, but if we're not having the desire to awaken our natural, Braja Sarup or Braja Bhava, then chanting or that worship or that any devotional service or book distribution or whatever it may be, it will not be categorically seen to be as a constituent of Rag Bhakti, but rather Vaidhi Bhakti. So we it is important here that we understand the relationship that Vaidhi or rule, Vidhi or rule, has with the progress of the attainment of Ragatmika Bhakti through via media, the system of following in the footsteps of the Brajvasis Ragatmika Bhakti. Thus, there are two types of sadhana: sadhana bhakti, Vaidhi and Raganuga. Vaidhi sadhana was discussed previously. Now Raganuga will be discussed. That person who becomes greedy to attain the emotional state which the Ragatmika devotees serve Krishna, in which the Ragatmika devotees serve Krishna, is qualified for Raganuga Bhakti. Raganuga Bhakti includes all the same angas as Vaidhi Bhakti. But the devotee of Raganuga Bhakti performs those activities with a spontaneous mood rather than by force of rule or duty-boundedness. The conditioned soul living in this world must necessarily carry out physical, mental, and social activities to maintain his body. Those rules mentioned in the discussion of Vaidhi Bhakti, which serve to keep the devotee on the path of devotion and prevent him from becoming materially contaminated, must also be followed by the practitioners of Raganuga Bhakti. The same rules, the same principles. Rules means principles. So it is not that those who are inspired, you know, with the hope, with a covetousness to attain the eternal loving service of the divine couple in Braja, that they have no relationship with Vidhi. Until we come to the stage of absolute perfection, this necessity to adhere to the Vidhis. But our adherence to the Vidhis will be prompted by the desire to attain Radha and Krishna in Braja, not simply on the basis of a fearful duty-boundedness. That's the only distinction. So, of course, there are other aspects of Rag Bhajan in the matter of cultivating the internal Braja Sarup, the contemplation of the Siddha Deha, etc., is also part of the system. And as Bhaktivinoda Thakur presents in Jaiva Dharma, there are two processes of Rag Bhajan. One process is antaranga process. The other process is bahiranga. So, of course, we don't have time to get into much of a discussion concerning all these things. But I thought that this discussion may be useful in helping us to understand what it is that Srila Prabhupada, what it is that our Acharya Parampara, and what it is that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur is actually endeavoring to give us. They're actually trying to awaken within us an attraction and a gradual development of an attachment to the realm of Braja, to the service, the prospects of serving eternally in intimate loving relationship in one of the five primary rasas, Radha and Krishna, and the devotees, the Ragatmika Bhaktas of that realm. That's what they're actually trying to give us. And it's necessary for us, even at the onset of our cultivation of preliminary, rudimentary devotional service, it's necessary for us to understand that goal. It is necessary to understand the principles of Sambandha Tattva Gyan, Abhideya Tattva Gyan, and Prayojan Tattva in order for us to make scientific progress to the perfectional stage which is desired for us by our acharyas. So, on that note, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.